Yeah, he's faithful. Church, you may be seated. Psalm 96:3 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. It is the heart of God to see people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation come to a saving knowledge of the truth, to come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the privilege that we carry as followers of Jesus is we have the privilege of telling the nations and our neighbors the good news of Jesus. As we've talked about earlier, it's coming up next weekend is our Lift Global Summit. It's gonna be an incredible weekend of celebrating how the gospel is reaching the nations, of how God is using your giving, your praying, and your going to reach people all over the world with the good news of Jesus. What I wanna do now is take some time for us to pray as a church for the nations. This past week, we had a team serving in Belize. We had a team serving in Honduras. And then this morning in Mexico, we have a group of men waking up, ready to go and take the gospel to unreached peoples right there in the Chan Shin area. And so I wanna take some time for us to pray. But as we begin to pray, I wanna have you right now, just in your mind, I want you to pick any country that you want. And I want you to pray specifically for that country during this prayer time, that God would work in the hearts of the people, that healthy churches would be planted and established, that the gospel would be preached, lives would be transformed, marriages be reconciled through the power of Jesus Christ. So in your mind, pick a country, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you that you are the God of the nations, that Lord, you love the whole world so much that you sent your one and only Son to rescue, save, and redeem anybody and everybody, the whosoever who calls upon the name of Jesus, Lord, you rescue. You're the Savior and the King of the universe. We thank you, Lord, that you hear the cries of your people, that when we pray in Jesus' name, you bend your ear, you turn your heart, and you love when your people cry out to you in faith. And so now, Lord, as your people, we are praying on behalf of the nations. Lord, we want to see many come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And right now, Lord, as your people are meditating, thinking about a specific country, I pray, God, you would hear their cry. That, Lord, the gospel would go forth right there. Churches would be planted and established. Believers would be bold as lions. I pray you would stiffen their spines. Give them a gentle, broken heart for their neighbors. I pray the gospel would be preached there, that young boys and girls, old men and old women, people of all ages would bow their knees and confess with their mouth, Jesus is Lord. Thank you, God, what you're doing amongst the nations, and you're already working, and I'm thankful we as a church get to join you in what you're already doing. I pray that we would be marked as a church that is serious about the gospel and eager to join you in your great commission. Lord, I pray the nations and our neighbors would rejoice in Jesus. Lord, I know there are those who are gathered here today who are walking through trials. I pray, God, you would be their rock and their firm foundation. Would you be their comforter? Would you be their guide and their shepherd? Would you be their faithful friend? God, would you show up as their provider? Lord, I'm so thankful that, Lord, you're a God who knows us and loves us, calls us by name. You invite us to a deeper, intimate walk with you. And so I pray today, Lord, as we open your word, that God, you would teach, encourage, strengthen the faith of your people. We're so thankful, Lord, for what you're doing amongst the nations. And God, we pray that you would use us and you would send us for the fame of your name. God, we love you and we trust you and we praise you. And thank you for such a moment as this where we get to gather freely and to open your word. So Holy Spirit, would you speak to us even now? We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Church, last week, I had the privilege of traveling with a team from people here at Westwood to go to Honduras. And one of the things I was so thankful for is we got to encounter a people who were eager and open to the gospel. Well, the first day that we were there, we partnered with a local church going door to door in a community that was dark and a little bit dangerous. And we broke up into teams and we went door to door. The first door that we went to the home and workplace of a young woman who makes tortillas for a living. That was her business, dirt floors. I got to taste and sample some of her goodness and it was tremendous. And as we're talking with her and we're eating bread, we shared with her that Jesus is the bread of life. She began to cry as she heard the good news of Jesus shared with her. And we asked her, would you like to trust in Jesus? And she said, yes, I'm ready to follow Jesus. We then left there and walked further down the sidewalk, and we encountered a grandmother with her two children. With this grandmother, we start telling her, we're out telling people the good news of Jesus. Would you like to listen? And she said, yes, I would love that. I share with her my testimony and the good news of what Christ has done for us in the gospel. And through a translator, we asked, are you ready to trust in Jesus? And she said, yes, I need Jesus. We go a little further down. We encounter a young man, probably late teenager, early 20s. He's struggling with his eternal security. Am I a believer? Am I not a believer? We got to share scripture with him and pray over him and encourage him, connect him with the local church where he can be discipled. We then went a little bit further down and we encountered a young man. He had a big dog on a leash, and it became a really interesting conversation as we're talking with this young man that we'll call Kevin. As I'm talking to Kevin, he begins to share with me how he had given his life to a life of alcohol and lots of bad decisions. He pulled up his shirt and showed me where he had been stabbed in a drunken brawl, and he almost died. But as I began to share with him the good news of what Christ has done is that at the cross, Jesus was stabbed for us. Jesus gladly bled and died on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins. And as I walked him through the gospel, Kevin began to get teary-eyed. And I said, Kevin, would you like to trust in Jesus Christ? He said, yes, I need Jesus. And I'll show you a picture of Kevin putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It was awesome. And as we were there, we saw healthy churches that are growing and being matured. We saw national leaders who are intentionally investing in training up churches and church leaders to train their people to be evangelists, to take the gospel into various homes and communities so that the good news of Jesus Christ can continue to spread. You see, this is the heart of God, is seeing people all over the world coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God loves when people turn from sin and trust in him by faith. For it was sinners like Kevin and sinners like me and sinners like you that Jesus bled and died. And it's essential that we get this gospel to those who are in desperate need of Christ. As those who belong to Jesus, we submit to and follow the orders of our commanding officer, the Lord Christ. And it is through the obedience of God's people that God reaches the nations. Let me say that again. It is through the obedience of God's people that God reaches the nations. And that is what we see Abraham doing in Genesis 22. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. We're taking a break from our sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount, and Lord willing, we'll return to it in a few weeks. But for the next 3 weeks, we're putting a significant emphasis on the Great Commission. Next week, we have the Lyft Mission Summit, in which we're going to be emphasizing the Great Commission. Invite you to come back Sunday night, next Wednesday night. Awesome time to celebrate the Great Commission and how God's going to invite us to be a part of it. Now, oftentimes, as we think about the Great Commission, our minds will make a beeline to Matthew 28, where Jesus gathers his disciples up on a mountain, and he tells them in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you even to the end of the age. And yes and amen, we see the Great Commission all throughout the New Testament. But did you know God's heart for the nations also goes backwards into the Old Testament? You see, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is the same God. And he has the same love for the nations and for people to come to know and trust in him. When we get to the book of Genesis, we see the unfolding plan of God. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see creation take place, where on 6 literal days, God speaks and creation is made. The cosmos comes into existence. In Genesis 3, things go terribly wrong when sin enters into the world through our first parents, Adam and Eve. And because of their disobedience, it brings death and destruction and pain to the earth. We see it overflow into chapter 4, where we see the first murder, between where one brother murders another, between Cain and Abel. In fact, in chapters 5 through 9 of Genesis, we see that evil is so corrupt, it's so pervasive throughout the entire earth, God brings judgment on the world through a worldwide flood. But God provides salvation through the judgment through a wooden ark. On that ark, God preserves Noah and his family. After the waters subside, Noah and his family begin to repopulate the earth. We see it in Genesis 10. But instead of scattering out and filling the earth and subduing it like God commanded in Genesis 1, in chapter 11, we see the people are gathering. They're not scattering. In fact, they begin trying to make a name for themselves. They're full of pride, and they begin to build a tower, the Tower of Babel. And God sees what they're doing and not fulfilling what he's called them to do. And so he confuses the languages. They then break up into different linguistic groups, and they spread out amongst the earth. Then we get to chapter 12. Where God introduces us to a key player in the story of God, a man by the name of Abram, Abram of Ur, of the Chaldeans. We see where God encounters Abram. He calls him to himself, promises, I'm gonna bless you with many descendants, and I'm gonna bless you with land. And as Abraham follows the Lord, God continues to show him favor and blessing. But there's a problem. Abram, who also is renamed by God to become Abraham, his wife Sarah can't get pregnant. She can't have a baby boy. That's a problem. Instead of trusting God's timing, Abraham instead has a son with Sarah's slave, Hagar. Hagar gives birth to Ishmael. But Ishmael is not the son of promise. He is not the son that God promised that would come through Sarah. Eventually, at the ripe age of 90, Sarah bears Abraham a son named Isaac. Now, Isaac grows up, and when we get to Genesis 22, God commands Abraham to do something that seems impossible. Look with me at Genesis 22, beginning with verse 1, and the Holy Scripture says this. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he answered. Take your son, he said, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, and said, my father. He replied, here I am. My son, Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He replied, here I am. Then he said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. So today it is said it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, this is the Lord's declaration, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. After waiting for decades, God finally provides for Abraham the son of promise, Isaac. But in Genesis 22, God calls Abraham to do something that is absolutely shocking, to sacrifice his only son as an act of worship. Yet it is through Abraham's sacrifice of his son that God was foreshadowing an even greater gospel reality that would impact the nations. Moreover, Abraham models for us how we are to respond when God calls you to do something that seems impossible. Notice in the text how we are to respond when God calls us to do something that just seems impossible. Okay, the first thing is this: be sensitive to the Lord's voice. Be sensitive to the Lord's voice. In verse 1, God calls his name, Abraham. And do you see his response? Here I am. Here I am. It's immediate response. As God calls his name, Abraham immediately responds to the Lord. He's available. He's eager. He's listening. Now, what strikes me here is that Abraham was already familiar with the Lord's voice. He remembers, if you remember back in Genesis 12, where the Lord told him to go from Ur to the land of promise. In chapter 13, the Lord told him that his offspring would be more numerous than the dust of the earth. In chapter 15, the Lord told him that his offspring would be more numerous than the stars in the sky. And in chapter 17, the Lord told him that he is to keep God's covenant and God's promise of a son. And y'all, I could keep going over and over where Abraham heard from the Lord. He listened to his voice. What we see in verse 1 is God knows where he is. God is eager to speak with him, and he knows his name. Beloved man, I say to you, God knows where you are. He's eager to talk to you, and he knows your name. The question is, are you listening? You see, you and I can become so busy in our schedules that we can totally miss the voice of God. We can be so wrapped up with all the voices of the world around us that we can completely miss God calling us by name, inviting us to himself. Hear me, if it's been a while since you have just sat at the feet of Jesus and just listened, I say to you today, would you say, Lord, I need to repent of this busyness in my life. I need to reprioritize my life. I got to reorganize my life so that I can prioritize this time where I can prayerfully sit with my open Bible and listen for God to speak to me through his word. If you have found yourself so busy and distracted, you're missing the voice of God in which he wants to speak to you directly through his word. Now, we're going to unpack this more in March when we're going to be looking at how to discern the voice of God when he speaks to us. But make no mistake, God still speaks to his people. God wants to speak directly to you, and he speaks to you through his word. Well, Abraham, he was sensitive to the voice of the Lord, and he responds, which then leads to what that response looks like, which is number 2, be obedient to the Lord's command. Be obedient to the Lord's command. God commands Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son. Verse 2, the son he loves. This is the son of promise. Now, parents, put yourself in Abraham's position. God has just commanded you to sacrifice your son. Now, it's not like Abraham had other children with Sarah. There was no backup plan. There was no plan B. What would you be feeling in that moment? Maybe like concern. Okay, did I hear God right? Fear. What's going to happen if I do this? What's Sarah going to say? How are you going to respond to this moment in which God is calling Abraham to give up his one and only son, the one whom he promised? But what's amazing to me is seeing Abraham's response, verse 3. He gets up early the next morning and he obeys. You see, rapid obedience is a mark of a mature believer. That when God calls you to do something, growth and maturity as a believer in Jesus is rapid obedience. It's saying yes to the Lord. When I think about the demoniac whom Jesus healed, up on the mountain on the far side of the Sea of Galilee. And he commands them to go to the Decapolis. What do we see? Rapid obedience. He gets up and goes. Okay, this is a mark of maturity as a believer, is that when God calls you to do something, he commands you to do something, there is rapid obedience, which is your response. Now, God's not going to call you to sacrifice your one and only son. I don't feel like I need to say that, but I'm going to say it anyways. Although some of you are like, you know what? It kind of sounds kind of nice with the way my kid's acting right now, but that's a different conversation. But I want you to not miss this here, is that there are massive gospel implications, which we're going to get to here in just a minute. But God calls us to be willing to give up the most important thing in our life for him. So let me ask you, what's the most important thing in your life? It could be your spouse. It could be a child. It could be your job. It could be your money, your security, your comfort. Well, whatever it is that's the most important thing to you in this world, if you're not willing to give it up for the Lord, hear me on this, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. Not my words, the words of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew tells us, Jesus said, "Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it. And anyone who loses his life because of me will find it." You see, Jesus demands first place in your heart and life. He will not play second fiddle. Jesus will not take second place, third place, fourth place in your life. And though it is right and good and godly to love your spouse, to love your children, to work hard, to love your parents, yes and amen, all of those relationships must pale in comparison to your affection and your allegiance to King Jesus. Okay, Jesus demands first place in your heart and in your life. Here is God calling Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son. What do you do? Well, for Abraham, Yahweh had first place in his life. He's going to obey the Lord. He's willing to forego the son whom he loves, verse 3, because he wants to obey the Lord. You see, obedience to God's word for Abraham was never a question. God had first claim on his heart and on his life. Obedience was not up for debate or to be questioned. And if God called Abraham to sacrifice the son whom he loved, the son who would provide future descendants, and yet we see Abraham here saying, "I'll obey." But you see, for Abraham, he knew that even if it meant the sacrifice of his own son by his own hand, he had such confidence in God that he knew that God could even raise his son from the dead. In fact, that's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11. He says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.'" Watch this. "Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." Abraham was so confident and obedient in the Lord that he said, "God can even raise my son, that if I sacrifice him, I know the power of God to bring him back from the dead." He was so confident. You see, obedience was non-negotiable. He knew that God could raise his son. And in a manner of speaking, he did. He did get his son back from death. Brothers and sisters, when God commands, we obey. Disobedience only leads to God's discipline. It only leads to greater pain for the believer. Parents, you know this. you love your kids like crazy. But when they disobey, it is unloving to let them stay in their foolishness. And so we discipline them. We love them so much. But why? Because God does the same thing for us. That God loves you so much that when you disobey, Hebrews 12, God disciplines those he loves. God will spank us. Because if we choose to go down a life and a path of sin, God loves you so much to let you enjoy that path. God refuses to let his people sin successfully. And so if you're a believer in Jesus and you're a follower of Christ and you walk off the path of righteousness, God will discipline you down this path. He will make sin taste so bitter, and that's grace. It's God's way of saying you're walking away from the path that leads to life. Now, the warning is if you keep walking down that path and you don't repent, it may be that you're not a believer. That's something you got to examine in your own heart. But a follower of Jesus, as we begin to walk down that path of disobedience and foolishness, God will discipline us so that he can restore us back to the right path of walking with him. For Abraham, he didn't scatter off that path. He stayed on the path of righteousness, of joyful obedience to the Lord. May I say to you, joyful obedience is the only response for God's people to God's word. Joyful obedience is the only response for God's people to God's word. Obedience to God always leads to blessing, every time. It is a lie from Satan for you to think, if I obey God, my life is going to be boring. My life is going to be disappointing and I'm going to be miserable. That's a lie. Y'all, I have found that since I put my yes on the table to do and be whoever God wants me to become, my life is far better than I ever could have created for myself. It's far more satisfying and far more rewarding because I have Jesus. And so joyful obedience leads to life every time. You see, it's a lie that Satan would try and persuade us to walk away from God's word. That's what happened in the garden in Genesis 3. Satan questions God's word, and Adam and Eve, they fell in the garden. And what happens? Destruction. Death comes into the world. Hear me, don't listen to the voice of the enemy. And yet further, you got to hear me on this. God demands perfect obedience from his people. God demands perfect obedience from his people. You're probably thinking, well, good grief, that's impossible. I know. I haven't perfectly obeyed. I know you haven't perfectly obeyed. So what do? We look to God's perfect Son, that Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father on our behalf. Jesus lived the life that you and I couldn't live. Jesus was perfectly obedient to the Father. You see, Christ provided a perfect obedience for our righteousness. Jesus lived that perfect life. And now when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, whether it's at VBS as a child, at winter retreat as a teenager, as an adult, at your dining room table, the moment you bank your soul upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, God credits the perfect righteous life of Jesus, and his perfect obedience is now applied to you. That the righteousness of Jesus is now by faith placed upon you permanently forever. God sees you as righteous and holy. That's how God sees you. Now you may be like, I don't feel righteous and holy. Well, welcome to the club. Okay? The closer you get to Jesus, the more you realize I don't deserve to be here. But by his grace, God knows that if we tried to save ourselves, we would just mess the whole thing up. So he saves us. He imparts Christ's righteousness to us. So Jesus' perfect obedience is now applied to you in the eyes of God. And, watch, stay with me, the Holy Spirit who takes up residence inside of you as a believer, he then empowers you to go out and live a life of obedience. And obedience is no longer something that you have to do. Obedience is what you want to do. This is what 1 John 5 says. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Watch this. And his commands are not a burden. Obedience to Jesus is not a, if I have to. No, 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 no. As a follower of Jesus, it's like, yes, I get to obey the King. I get to follow his lead. I joyfully obey what he's commanded for me to do because I know it's going to lead to life. And here we are, 2,000 years later. Jesus has commanded his church to take the gospel to the nations. And yet far too many believers are sitting on their hands where God has called us to go. You have neighbors, teammates, coworkers who don't know Jesus. And God has strategically placed you for such a time as this to be in their life, to be a light of Jesus Christ into their life, that we get to obey the Lord's great commission right where he's already planted us here in Shelby County, and we get to go to the nations. It's not either or, it's both and. We're getting the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations. I love how 19th century missionary to Africa, David Livingstone, he said it like this. If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? It is a joy to obey our Lord in getting the good news of Jesus out to the nations and our neighbors. Westwood, let's be an obedient church that says yes to Jesus, and we gladly, joyfully obey his commands. The third way you respond when God calls you to do something difficult is to be confident in God's provision. As Abraham and Isaac are marching to Mount Moriah, Isaac sees the fire. Isaac's carrying the wood, but he notices something's missing. It's like, Father, where's the lamb for sacrifice? Now, I think that's interesting because that means that this is not the first time Abraham and Isaac have been going to worship. Isaac has seen his dad worship before. He knows there's got to be a fire. He knows there's got to be wood. And he knows there's got to be a lamb. Something's missing. That is a picture that Abraham has been spiritually leading his home. Husbands and fathers, one of God's calls upon your life is to lead your family spiritually, to be one who models leadership towards Jesus in the home, which means you're praying God's word over your family. You're reading God's word with your family. You're championing the local church. You're making it a priority that on Sundays, we're gonna gather with God's people. You're not placing the burden, weight of responsibility upon your wife. She's exhausted enough. She's got enough on her plate. Husbands, lead out. Man, you lay out the clothes for Sunday morning. You get breakfast ready. You say, guys, we're going to church. When your child throws a tantrum, which is what they're gonna do, say, I love you so much, you don't have a voice in this one. There is no vote for anyone under the age of 18. Guess what? You're going to church whether you like it or not. Abraham is modeling spiritual leadership in the home, and Isaac realizes, okay, wait a minute. There's fire. There's wood. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, the Lord will provide. Now, at that time, Abraham didn't know about the ram caught in the thicket. Abraham didn't know how God was going to provide. He just knew that he would. He was confident in God's provision. To say it like the old cliche, where God guides, God provides. I know it's a cliche, but it's a cliche. It's true. When God leads you, he calls you, he commands you, he will supply with you everything you need to accomplish that task. Where God guides, God provides. And so by faith, Abraham says, we're gonna keep going. I'm gonna trust the Lord. We're gonna trust that God is going to provide everything that we need. And so as Abraham binds up his son, places him on the altar, raises up the knife to sacrifice right there at the throat of his own son, the angel calls out, Abraham, Abraham. He stops. God prevents him from sacrificing his son. Instead, off to the side is this ram, this adult lamb. So he unbinds his son. He binds up the ram, brings him over to the altar. Sacrifice. Substitutionary atonement. The animal takes the place of Isaac, the son. It's a substitute, takes his place. But you see, this is not the last time that substitutionary atonement is gonna take place here on Mount Moriah. Y'all, when I was studying this week, I got giddy studying this, so stay with me for a minute. In 2 Chronicles 3:1, listen to this. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, watch this, on Mount Moriah. Abraham has his son right there, ready to sacrifice. God provides a lamb to take his place. But it'd be right here on Mount Moriah where hundreds of years later, Solomon would come, build the temple, and there'd be thousands of sacrifices that would take place. Animals whose blood would be shed for the temporary forgiveness of God's people. But the good news of the gospel is that one day God would provide a perfect substitutionary atonement. One who would provide his shed blood for not the temporary forgiveness of God's people, but the permanent forgiveness of God's people. You see, Genesis 22 is pointing us to the gospel. It's driving us to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, put this in your notes. In verse 2, God orchestrates the sacrifice of the son of Abraham. Well, we see in Jesus Christ, God orchestrates the sacrifice of the son of God. In verse 3, Abraham rode a donkey to Mount Moriah. We see Jesus on Palm Sunday rides a donkey onto Mount Moriah. In verse 6, Isaac carried wood up a mountain for his sacrifice. We see Jesus carries a wooden cross up a mountain for his own sacrifice. In verse 6, Isaac walked willingly up the mountain. Jesus walked willingly towards the cross. In verse 7, Isaac cried out to his father. Jesus, while on the cross, cried out to his father, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In verse 9, Isaac was bound to the wood. We see Jesus, he was bound to a wooden cross by nails. In verse 13, an adult lamb was offered as Isaac's substitute. Well, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he is your substitute. The Lord provided a sacrifice. Jesus is the once and for all perfect sacrifice for your sins. Abraham knew Isaac would resurrect. Jesus knew he would resurrect. On the third day, verse 4, Isaac was received back from death. On the third day, Jesus came back from death and he is alive forever. Do you see the gospel taking place here in Genesis 22? This is great news, y'all. As Abraham is in the midst of all of this, as he is painfully, brokenly, willingly, joyfully trusting God, as he raises the knife, God is doing something bigger than he can see. And when you obey the Lord, there are gonna be times where you're like, I don't know what's happening here, God. I don't know why you're calling me to do this. You can trust that he is up to something bigger than you can see. Amen. God is working in and through your obedience to do something bigger. And it would be the salvation of the nations. Because what we see in verses 17 and 18 is we see, because of the sacrifice of Abraham and Isaac, we see God saying, now the nations are gonna hear about this. And because of the obedience of Jesus, the true and greater Isaac, we see that God promises that it's through his sacrifice, there would be a blessing for the nations. Which is what leads us to the fourth reality, is that when God calls you to do something really difficult, be amazed by his plan. Because of Abraham's obedience, God promises, verses 16 through 18, his offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. His offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through his offspring. Because as you and I fast forward through the book of Genesis, we see Isaac then gives birth to he fathers Jacob. Jacob then fathers 12 sons, the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. They then multiply out. That when you get to the book of Exodus, we see that the people of God are so numerous. There's millions of them in Egypt. But even as we fast forward through the scriptures, there's an even greater reality where the grains of sand on the seashore that are innumerable to count, that are the blessing of Abraham, is not just Jews. It's those who trust in God's blessed son. Because the apostle Paul will say, no, ultimately the true blessing of God is Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says the purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as though referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. You see, God is using the sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah to point to an even greater Isaac, a true and greater Isaac, who would be a sacrifice on the cross. And through the true and greater Isaac, all the nations of the earth are blessed. I mean, isn't this is amazing to me? Even here in Genesis 22, God is echoing, he's foreshadowing, he's pointing forward to Jesus who would one day come. He is the blessing for all nations. So now, anybody and everybody who trusts in Jesus Christ by faith, you are one of the grains of sand on the seashore. You are one of the stars in the sky. Where God says, Abraham, go count the number of stars. That's how your offspring's gonna be. 1, 2, 3. It's just too many to count. That's us. This is you right here in Genesis 22. When you trust in God's promised son, the true and greater Isaac, the rescuer of the world. Do you see what God is doing here? And so now you and I get to join God in his mission of getting this gospel to the ends of the earth. We get to go and invite other people. Guess what? You too get to be a grain of sand. You too get to be a star in the sky. You too get to be one who belongs to the covenant through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we as a church want to join God in his mission of getting the gospel to the nations because of this wonderful sacrifice that happened thousands of years ago for us. So Kenneth, what's my step? What do I do? What are you asking us to do? It's your impact point, and it's this. As God calls you to obedience for the sake of the nations, respond with, here am I. That's how Abraham responded. Verse 2, here am I. This is how Abraham responded. Here I am, Lord, right here. Send me. In 1732, there were two men in Germany who heard that in the Caribbean island of St. Thomas, there were African slaves who were being held there who were open to the gospel, but no one to tell them the good news of Jesus. So these two men decided that they would sell themselves into slavery so that they could be sent to St. Thomas to go and preach Jesus. But because of their white skin, the slave owners just laughed at them. So they came up with a new plan, and instead they would just take their trades, the things that they were able to do, and they got on a ship to head towards St. Thomas to go be missionaries. And as they boarded their vessel, on the banks were their family and their friends. Probably never going to see them again. And the story goes that they raised their fists in the air, and they declared loudly, "May the Lamb who was slain receive the reward for his suffering. May the Lamb who was slain receive the rewards of his suffering." What's the rewards of Jesus' suffering? People, the nations. Jesus suffered and bled and died for you. And you are the reward that he gets to receive to himself. So now, church, let's declare together, here am I. Send me. Oh, Father, I pray that we as a church would so posture our hearts in such a way that we would say, God, here am I. Here's my brief, temporary life. God, would you use it? I don't know how many years I've got left. I don't know how much life I've got left in me, but God, what I do have left, God, would you leverage it for your glory so that my students might know Jesus, that my coworkers might trust in Christ, that my neighbors would know Jesus, that my teammates would be transformed by the power of your gospel. And so, Father, I just pray that we as a church would be postured low before you. say, here am I. Church, Kevin is going to sing over us a song of invitation. I'm going to invite you to respond. You can stay seated and you can pray. The front is open as an altar. We have encouragers over at the next steps, double doors to your right. They'd love to talk with you, but would you open up and posture your heart by saying, God, would you send me and use me to my neighbors, to the nations? Here am I, Lord.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow with ceaseless prayers. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose. Here am I. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At your feet, its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only for my King. Here am I, all of me. Take my life, it's all for thee.
I offer you my life as a living sacrifice. Have all of me, Lord. And I pray that for us as a church, that all of us, Lord, would you do that in our hearts by your Spirit's power, that we would say, Lord, here am I. All of me, I'm a living sacrifice. I'm living for your glory, and I want people to know you. So God, use my life for the fame of your name, so that all peoples might treasure Jesus Christ. You're faithful and good and kind. Use me for your glory, O God. I'm thankful for my people, Lord. What a gift to shepherd the best church in the whole wide world. And thank you that we get to follow Jesus together. And I pray, Father, you would find us faithful, and we'd be found dangerous against the kingdom of darkness. As full of joy and love and hope, we hold fast to the truth, and together, the shouts of triumph get to invite people to follow the King. What an honor and privilege it is to follow you, God. Use us as your people, sent for your glory. We love you and we trust you both now and always. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen, amen, amen. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. Off to your right, in the next steps area, we have some encouragers who would love to talk with you and help you take that next step in following Jesus. We're going to continue our worship out in the atrium, in which you can give. There are buckets out there in which you can give. You can also give online or through the Westwood app. Thank you for your generosity and your faithfulness in your giving. Because of you, the gospel is going forth all over the world. And I'm just so thankful we get to do it together. Know this, next weekend is going to be awesome. I invite you, you can come on your way out. You can grab one of these Lift Mission Summit brochures. You grab one of these, hold on to it. It's got the full schedule on it. Don't miss it. It's going to be an awesome experience for you and your family. You don't want to miss it. I want you to know, I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are sent. God bless you.